replenish, reimagine, recapture, rise.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Daryl. Well, good. Is morning or afternoon?
Morning.
Morning. Good morning to you. I'm very excited to be here. Thank you for coming. I've been praying a lot as I was presenting this, this presentation, because I know you know that Jesus is at the core of worship.
Amen.
I know you know. But as someone that has served in the area of worship, I realize that we have all the knowledge, but sometimes there is something missing that deprives us, prevents us from intentionally keeping Jesus at the core of worship. So that is why I feel it's relevant to reflect on this. And I would like to start sharing something that I experienced last year. Last year I was at Loma Linda, and when I was called to minister there, I told our pastor, I was at Andrews, and we just launched the Andrews University International Center for Worship and Music. This was the Department of Music with the seminary. And we invested like 2 years of preparation until we launched it. And we're about to have the first activity, which was a worship leadership certificate, we needed $15,000. And someone said they will provide those funds. So I hired people. I asked for really amazing worship leaders and speakers and guest presenters, artists. And a month before the event, the donor said, I'm sorry, we don't have the funds, so we cannot give you that money. And I panicked, and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I remember knocking at every door, and nobody had the money to do that. And I just felt terrible. And I told my husband, we will ask for a loan. And my husband, he is so supportive, and he told me, I don't like the idea, but because I see you so stressed out, hey, just trust. God has put this in your heart. He will open up the doors. But yeah, if we need to ask for a loan, we will. A week before the event, I'm in my office, and then the secretary comes, and she says, there are three people here, I don't know who they are, but they say they want to talk to you. Long story short, these are members of a Presbyterian church in South Bend, and they say, we have seen the promotion of this worship leadership certificate that you are marketing, and we were wondering if you need any funds, because we just sold our building, and we're moving to another church, and we have some money left, and we believe in worship. Wow. And then they said, how much do you need? You know, I have an accent. So I said, 50. And they said, 50? I need a 15. And then I prayed like, God, if they have 50, so be it. But I told them, no, we need 15. And they said, well, we have 50,000. And next day they came back and they said, with a check, and they said, you know, we've been talking about this, and we will give you a little bit more. And they gave me the check for $80,000. And I will never forget that. I'll never forget that moment, God telling me, I want this event to take place. It was such a powerful, blessed event. So I know that is God's call in my life to, since we don't have at any level of the church, the denomination, a department of music and worship, nothing, right? Not at the conference, union, division, general conference level, nothing. So I feel that God called me to do that, to just equip and provide resources for local churches to improve their worship. So that was such a confirmation. So I moved to Loma Linda and I told my pastor, listen, this is my call. My call is to provide content and material so people in local churches, they can have more material to worship and equip worship leaders. And I want to fund an institute of worship. And he told me, that's okay, all right. So last year we created our first event. And I pray about it, and I do the same. We market it. And then I have some funds, but we need 60 attendees for the event to be successful. And this is 5 weeks before the event. We have been marketing the event for a year now. Website, everything. Sending letters, posters, everything. 5 weeks before the event, the business person of Loma Linda, the University Church, calls me and he tells me, Adriana, we have 3 attendees. You need to cancel the event. We cannot do this. We will have a $60,000 debt. And I said, we cannot cancel. We already have, you know, the Heather Singer, Steve Green, many people coming, and we cannot cancel. And he said, well, he's an amazing person, And he told me, just figure out how to do this because we need to be responsible with the resources that we have. I said, yeah, I understand. So next day, I'm praying, and I walk because my attention is so terrible that I need to walk or swim as I pray. So I'm walking, and I'm talking to God, and I'm so upset at God. And I tell God, God, why do you do this to me again? Why? You call me to this to do something, and then you just completely leave me. Just why do you do this to me? And then I hear God telling me, what do you want? And I'm ready to respond. It's like, what do you mean, what do I want? You know what I want. You know, we are doing this event, blah, blah, blah. But I somehow understood that is not what God is asking me. What do you want? What do I want? And then I stopped. I remember stopping, and I was walking in a mountain. I remember stopping. This is 6 a.m. It's dark outside. What do I want? And I was there for several minutes trying to respond to that question because I didn't know how to respond. What do I want? And then God slowly made me realize that I was doing this worship event for me. It was about my reputation. It was about me establishing myself as a worship director at Loma Linda University Church. It was about my success. But it's painful, right? When God reveals those things to you, it's so painful. Because my colleagues in ministry, they know that I always say, worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. Worship is about who God is. Don't get in the way. The worst obstacle or the main obstacle in worship is you. So, and then I realized, oh, it's true. You know, I started with good intentions, but somewhere in that process, I made it about me. No. This has to be successful because I'm behind this. It was so painful to realize when God told me, what do you want? What do you want? You want the glory, right? Don't you? So it was hard. It was very hard. And it was beautiful that God spoke to me Psalm 73. I think it's 19 or 20. That says, I don't desire anything on earth but you. And then I tell him, you know what? This is not my prayer, but I want it to be my prayer. You know, I wanted to be, just forgive me. And, you know, I let go. This is your certificate, your event. This is your worship conference. So forgive me, because it's true that I made it about myself. Give me the right heart. And if we have to cancel the event, we cancel. But if it happens, I'll give you the glory, because it's, and I will not tie that glory. It will be the 100% for you. That very morning, making a long story short, there were 60 people registered in the conference, and we received $40,000 of donations that morning. It was just God saying, well, now that you are not in the way, now that it will be about me, I'm ready to take over. So that is why I'm here to tell you that it is easy to talk about worship, it's easy to plan worship. What is not easy, at least for me, is to really put Jesus at the core of worship and allow Jesus to be himself. Allow God to be God and to lead worship. So the biggest conversation on worship that is registered in the biblical account, anybody can tell me where that is? The biggest, or the longest conversation on worship? Correct. John 4, Jesus talking to this woman at the well. So when Jesus starts talking to the woman, and the woman, she leads the conversation toward worship, you know, where to worship. It's Jerusalem, where to worship. And then Jesus, I love this phrase, if you only knew who I am. Because you think that worship is about external formulas, places, religions, you know, but it's not. True worship is about who I am, and I am who you need. You don't need a building. You may go to Jerusalem, you will not be able to worship because you're a woman, you're a Samaritan, you know, you have been divorced five times, so it will be even worse for you to realize that the right place is Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the right place. But let me tell you, it's not about the place. It's about who I am, and I am who you need. If you only knew who I am, because I am that lamb that you will see in Jerusalem. I am the light that you will see in the tabernacle. I am the bread of life. I am everything that worship is about. I'm the core. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is at the core of worship. Is he who we worship. Of course, we worship the Trinity, right? But Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Amen. He also says, true worship happens in spirit and in truth. And that is John 4, right? In John 14, he says, the Spirit leads you to the truth. I am the truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads you to the truth. I am the truth. So worshiping in spirit and in truth is placing Jesus at the core of worship. So for me, the most important question that corporate worship seeks to answer is, have you encountered Jesus? You have come to our worship service. Have you had a fresh encounter with Jesus? Because that's what we are about. If you have encountered how distinctive our denomination is, I love this denomination, okay? But if you have found how distinctive our doctrine is, but we haven't introduced you to Jesus, we have failed because we didn't put Jesus at the core of worship. If you have met our worship culture, which is pretty rigid, by the way, and predictable, sometimes boring, we have failed because you haven't had a fresh encounter with the core of worship, which is Jesus Christ. So how can we do this? First of all, Christ-centered worship is intentionally designed to ensure that Jesus Christ remains at the heart of every aspect of worship. If it is not Jesus-centered, if we fail to intentionally have the centrality of Jesus be the highlight of our worship service, it's not true worship. So please don't get me wrong. I'm not here to put shame or guilt on you. I'm learning what Christ-centered worship is. And I realize that we have ways to go. There's a lot of things that we can do better. But I know that we have good intentions, and that's why we are in ministry. But how can we be more intentional in understanding what biblical worship, scripture-infused, biblically faithful worship is, putting Jesus at the very core, at the very aspect of worship? Jesus says, "As I am lifted up from the earth, I will attract everyone to me and gather them around me." So, this is one question that church leaders, worship leaders, constantly raise. You know, how can we be relevant and make worship attractive? I'm a musician, so this is a question that we are constantly asking ourselves. So what is it that people feel attracted to when it comes to worship music? What would be worship music that people resonate with? What are the characteristics? What is the melody? What is the rhythm? What is the style? What is the instrumentation? What are the lyrics? You know, how does it work? And Jesus says that the attraction in Christianity is his person, who he is, what he has done. That is the core. How we contextualize, how we break that down. Yeah, of course we have to be intentional, but the attraction doesn't come from a style. It comes from who Jesus is. He is the core, and he is the center. So let me share this phrase with you. I don't know how you feel about it, but I deeply believe in this. Excellence in worship is lack of instruction. What does it mean? You know, when you go to a church, it doesn't matter if it is a small or a large church. But if you go to a church that has a worship service that is fragmented, it's not well planned, it's not well put together, you sing a song and you're inspired by the song, and next somebody is announcing potluck and talking about his hair, and then next thing is a Bible story, a children's story that is based on something that has nothing to do with the rest of the service. And so you don't know where to focus. There is not a flow. On the contrary, when you participate in a worship service, that from the very beginning, you see that it's intentional, and you are guided into an experience with God that is uninterrupted, and it flows. We call that liturgy. Liturgy is the action of people that come before God's presence. By the way, I don't think we have taken the time to define worship. There are many definitions of worship in the Bible, but one that I love is worship is being present in God's presence. Worship is being fully present in God's presence. And worship is an action that God always initiates. Human worship is the response to God's initiative. He always initiates worship. And this is very important, because sometimes we feel that we are the ones that have to engineer God's presence. And that's not the case. He's already with us. Jesus is God with us. He cannot be closer to us. And let me invest 1 minute saying something that I have learned last week. from John Mark Comer. I don't know how many of you are, yeah. So he was saying that when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," that word heaven in Greek refers to the atmosphere around us and the air within us. So sometimes when we think, you know, our Father there, somewhere in heaven, actually our Father who gave us the breath of life and who is within us in every single breath, Yahweh, right? Yahweh, that is, right? That action of just saying God's name as I breathe. So the God that it couldn't be closer to me. So that is the God that we worship, a God that is present, is already, we have our being in him. So we come to worship together as his body, and we need to practice his presence together. And sometimes the worship experience is so destructive that you can ask someone, what was worship about today? I have no idea. So many things happened. I didn't see one focus. What is the focus? What would the focus need to be? It's Jesus. Because that's the attraction. That's where the attraction is. That's where the power is, right? It's Jesus. So excellence in worship is lack of distraction. I learned here in America that I'm Latina. I'm just saying that because I love America. I'm also an American. But I was born in Uruguay and went to Spain, lived there for 20 years. Nobody ever asked me what my race was until I went to the embassy, the U.S. embassy in Madrid. And then first question in paperwork, was your race? And I remember looking at my husband and I was like, what is my race? And he said, human. You are human. I was like, yeah, I don't think that's an option here. He said, well, just put other. I was like, put in other. So I was like, alien, I don't know. But I had a hard time understanding what my race is because it's just all over the place, over the world. Why do I say this? Because when I understood that my identity is really grounded in who Jesus is in me, that was so liberating, and I love that. And I think that when we come to God in worship, and we understand that that's our identity as the body of Christ, that's who we are in Christ, we're grounded in who he is, so that changes how we face worship as well. So, excellence in worship is lack of distraction. It's focus on who God is and who God is in me. We read the Bible simply looking for some encouragement to go on about our lives with all the security and prerogatives we already have and add a little Jesus on top. Only because of the scandalous and unlikely heart of God in Christ, who, even though he was rich, yet for us he became poor. We, who were lost, have been found. It is out of that life in God that we look on others who are broken with hearts of God's compassion and mercy. If there's any book that I will recommend on worship, is this one. Mark Laverton is a professor of worship at Fuller Seminary. The Dangerous Act of Worship is a life-changing book. It is really amazing. And it connects worship with community, worship with service and with people. Because usually the questions that arise when we talk about worship gravitate more around styles, maybe, than service and obedience. And I'm hopefully graduating with my doctorate in worship next June. So I've been researching and studying a lot. And I remember in one of my classes with Constance Sherry, which is also an amazing author, the music architect, the worship architect, worship like Jesus. She's really, really deep in worship, biblical worship. When we finish a class session, I asked her, Dr. Sherry, how do you know after a worship service that we have worshiped right? And she said, because we obey. I was not expecting that answer. And I love it. We obey. Worship is about being in tune with God's heart, learning something from God, and then acting consequently. Okay? So I don't initiate worship. God does. God reveals himself to me in worship. I listen, I engage, and then I respond in worship by obeying. And what does Jesus teach about him being at the core of worship? It's basically that worship has two dimensions. One is God and me, and then that reflects on God and my neighbor, God and others, right? There's no worship without both dimensions. Does this sound very theoretical? I just listen to myself and I think I'm sounding very theoretical right now. So let me break it down. Bible. This is Eugene Peterson, The Message. I am sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? This is God. Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. That is worship. Worship is about justice. It's about putting Jesus first, which is putting people first. So I want you to bear with me for 5 minutes. And as I am a musician, I would like you to consider how the music element in worship has evolved from the early Christian church. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. So, what is it that we sing about? What is the message that we are supposed to give in songs? According to Colossians 3:16. What is it that we sing about? Exactly, the word of God. Yeah? That is the content of our worship music. It's Jesus in song. Right? How do we sing it? Very good. With gratitude in our hearts. And in diversity, with diversity. Hymns, spiritual songs, psalms. Psalms is the Jewish liturgy, right? Hymns is Roman and Greek. Spiritual songs is more African and Arabic. So we have diversity here. But this is what happened. From this reality, from this call to worship, in the fourth century, the fathers of the church gather in the Council of Laodicea. They confirm Sunday as the day of worship. They confirm Sunday as the day of worship. And they decided that people at church wouldn't be singing anymore. So if you're a Christian going to church for more than 1,000 years, you would not sing unless you were a monk or a professional. Isn't that just very challenging to think? But that was the reality. Only 4 centuries after Christ, less than 4 centuries after Christ. So congregational singing was forbidden. The use of musical instruments also was forbidden. Think about Psalm 150. Praise God with everything. I mean, all the instruments that Israel played. You had brass, you had percussion, you have strings, You have whirlwind, everything, right? And now it's forbidden. Why? Well, the fathers of the church say that musical instruments, they have this association with pagan cultures. So we shouldn't be using them, right? Diversity of songs is also forbidden. So in the 5th century, the Gregorian chant is established as the only chant that is Christian, along with the Ambrosian chant in the Eastern Orthodox Church, but which is very similar. So basically is unison, no harmony, only men can sing, no musical instruments, lyrics in Latin, extreme emotions are avoided, rhythmic patterns are avoided, music must be calm and quiet. So, only men can sing. I mean, women at the church, we're kind of used to that. Sorry. We will need to edit this part. And then, no musical instruments, which is against the Bible. Lyrics in Latin. What does say about worship if you cannot understand the words? You're not supposed, you're not expected to understand the words. You're not supposed to sing. I sing for you. I am the leader of the church. I sing for you. You don't need to understand the Bible. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't know how to read, by the way. By the way, we are talking about Middle Ages, right? So I translate the Bible for you. I tell you what is important. I mix tradition with the biblical message. But just give me your tithes and offerings. And I will keep you worshiping, full of guilt and shame, and you will do what I tell you to do. Rhythmic patterns are avoided. Why? God created us with rhythm. Doop, 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 doop. You know, blinking, talking, everything has rhythm. Why is it that the Christian music in Middle Ages cannot have rhythm patterns? Because if you don't have rhythm patterns, if I sing to you, Kyrie, where do I clap? There's not rhythm pattern, so I cannot, I don't know where the beat is. I don't know where the accent is. So if I divorce the rhythm from the organic experience of singing, I'm telling you that the body shouldn't engage. What is that? Is that biblical theology? It's not. It's Greek dualism, right? So your body is sinful. Rhythm is negative, right? So worship needs to be intellectual and needs to be totally disconnected from your body experience. It needs to be only your brain engaging, not your body, because your body is not good. And then you go to the Psalms and you see Psalm 103, let all that I am praise God. And you see David actually dancing with rhythm patterns. Yes, there's no dance without rhythm patterns. So you see there is an intentional effort to divorce the biblical theology of worship from the experience of worship in middle. For more than 1,000 years, that will be your worship experience in Christianity. And then next, music must be calm and quiet. That is spiritual music. If it is rhythmic and if it is energetic, it's not that spiritual. Where did that come from? Not from the Bible. You know, something beautiful, God commands Israel to be joyful during certain feasts. I command you to be joyful. So joy is an expectation. Joy is the word that David repeats more as an emotion in the Psalms. 78 times, joy. So where is the joy? For more than 1,000 years, this was Christian worship. Where is Jesus? It was not at the core of worship. And my dear friends, we still struggle with that medieval mindset in churches. Right? Have you heard, no? We don't clap here because that's not right worship, or you know, we don't leave our reverent. Sorry,
it's not reverent, they say.
Exactly, it's not reverent, right? So there is no balance between reverence and joy. So that culture is not biblical and it's not Christ-centered. It's Catholic and it's more Greek philosophy oriented than Christian. We're still fighting that. And then Luther came, putting Jesus and the Word of God at the core of worship. And what does it mean, putting Jesus at the core of worship? First of all, and I love this, you need to understand the Word of God because you will find Jesus in the revelation of Scripture. So you need to read Scripture. I love that. So the Word of God needs to be central, so Jesus will be central. People need to understand. People need a personal relationship, personal engagement with the Word of God. Lyrics in your language, holistic worship. Yes, your body can worship as well. Everybody sings, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, everybody sings in church. The melodies and the harmonies are simple and music is functional. And I would like to say that when we talk about many of the authors that we have today in our hymnal, like John Wesley or William Booth and Isaac Watts, all of them were revolutionary in their time. They were really, they brought a lot of change because especially they wanted Christ-centered lyrics. Christ-centered lyrics and melodies that will be energetic and attractive. So, this is just one segment of worship music, and I know that worship world in the church has gravitated around music mostly and music styles. And sometimes we think that if we fix music styles, worship will be okay. But it's not really like that. First of all, we will never fix the worship war with music. Music doesn't bring unity to the church. The Holy Spirit does. So sometimes as a musician, I'm invited to congregations to talk about music. And after more than 20 years doing this, my first question when I get invited is, how does the congregation get along? First, because if we talk about music and we cannot get along, it will be worse after I give the seminar. I promise it will be worse. Second, do we have any community service program in the church? Are the musicians involved? Because if the musicians are about the music, you know, musicians, we love the music and it's so easy for us to worship the music. Me first. I mean, sometimes I just practice this piano piece and I'm accompanying someone and I'm just love this chords. I'm like, oh, I love this. And then I had to remember, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Because music is so rich, such a powerful language that it's so easy to just be there, you know, get absorbed by the beauty of the language. I think Lucifer can relate to this, sorry. But it's very easy to just forget why music is a means to worship God. It's not the end, right? It's a means to worship God. So how can we put Jesus at the center? I would like to finish with 4 points, and before going there, I'd like to share with you this, the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Italics are mine. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why do I quote this? Because, and I know you know, and I think it's good just to be reminded that what we are called to preach is Jesus and what he commanded us to do. What was that? I love the three angels message. I love the health message. I love the sanctuary message. But what Jesus commanded us to do is to love each other and to put God first in our lives, right? The kingdom values. So yes, we have a distinctive message. We do. And it's a beautiful message. But remember, what Jesus asked us to preach is who God is, right? So if we don't remember that, and we only dwell on how distinctive our message is, and we don't bring Jesus to the core, to the center of worship, people may come and just encounter our distinctiveness, but not Jesus. And that is important. That is very important to remember. So I have four points to share with you. By the way, if you want this presentation, I'll be happy to share with you. Just give me your email address after this presentation, and I'll be happy to send it to you. So first of all, to design Christ-centered worship, we need to live Christ-centered lives. I want to say something. I work with a senior pastor, Randy Roberts, that prays 3 to 4 hours a day. I learned this one day that I went to my office, and it was very early. It was an exceptional situation. And then I saw his office light. And then later in the day, I told him, hey, were you in the 4 or 5 a.m. today? And he was a little timid about it. And then talking to Anita, his wife, she told me, yeah, he goes to his office to pray every day from 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. And he cannot function without that time. And I thought, wow, that's a prayer life. And I'm not a morning person. I think I'm a vacation person. But I've been trying to invest more time in worship, especially in prayer and meditation. And I discovered that life is so different. Life is so different when I invest more time praying. So we can always grow in having a Christ-centered worship life. But to lead Christ-centered worship, we need to be there. Second, conversion worship. All the elements center in Jesus. What does it mean? The song, the sermon, children's feature, offerings and tithes. Of course, when you select your sermons, I know that you may have some guidance in that, or guidelines in that sense. But no matter what you're talking about, center it in Jesus, in the person and the message of Jesus. It makes all the difference. And then one more time, spirit-led worship, truly spirit-led worship, lead us to Jesus, always, always to the person of Jesus. Three, worship teams should be community service oriented. I'm totally convinced about this. If musicians only do music, you know, we have theaters and concert halls to do that. But church is to preach Jesus. So where I am, I tell my team, we're doing prison ministry. If you don't come to prison ministry, it's your time. I totally understand that. I will look for another person to lead worship. Because we need to tie, to connect the music experience that we have in church with the world around us. If we don't do that, we end up having conversations on drums and hymns and hymns. I don't want to have the conversations anymore. Enough. Years of that, enough. I don't want to be there anymore. My conversation is, how can I reach this person with which song? Because he doesn't seem to connect with this song. And he is in prison, you know? And what can we sing to this person so he can understand Jesus through what we are singing? I don't want superficial conversations. I'm tired of that. It's been years with the worship wars, and it doesn't get better. But when we focus on people, just as Jesus did, that is when we are putting Jesus at the core of worship. And worship is not Saturday 11 to 12. That is just one worship service a week. Worship is how we surrender our life to Jesus every day. Tozer, W.A. Tozer, he says, the best preparation for worship is not rehearsal, but surrender. I love that. And last one, worship is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not my fruit. It's not fruit of technique, preparation. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So pray until you receive it. And make sure that when you come to lead worship in church or in any other scenario, you remember that you need not to get in the way of what the Spirit is doing. Thank you for your attention. I think we have like 2 minutes.
Well, we got 10 minutes.
Oh, we have 10 minutes. For the Q&A. Awesome, thank you.